Well, good morning, beloved. How are you on this wonderful spring day? I'm just joking. It's not really spring yet, but it's looking more spring-like here in the southern part of northern New England, in the southern part of the most large county in New Hampshire, the southern part of it, which is Carroll County. I don't mean to confuse you folks. I'm just trying to make a joke. But it is sunshiny out today and some warmer weather predicted, but we've still got plenty of snow on the ground, and we're going to ask the ever wonderful and lovely Mrs. Kathy Lear if she would open us in prayer today.
Holy Heavenly Father, we do marvel at the beauty outside our windows today. We pray that throughout the country, others will be able to look out their windows and see signs of winter beginning to fade and spring beginning to come in, all with purpose. It doesn't happen accidentally, and it doesn't happen randomly, in that every season has a purpose, and you've structured it in the way that you know is perfect for precisely what we need. And Father, it's true too that you've given us a structure in our own lives, and that we have purpose if we look in the right places. When we look in the right places, and those places would be where you are. Forgive us for those times when we may become distracted and we drift from the calling that you've placed on our lives, that we have joyfully answered and received great fulfillment. So Lord, today on this Sunday, we thank you. Thank you for the message that we're about to hear. Thank you for the time that we're going to spend in Scripture. Holy Spirit, your inspiration is our love and our desire. And we thank you, and we pray a blessing on Pastor Lear today as he presents this message to us. In your name, Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
Amen and amen. Sing your hearts out to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever, for the life that's been reborn. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever and ever, forever. For the rising of the setting sun, his love endures forever, and by the grace of God we'll carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever, God, you are faithful. Forever, God, you are strong. Forever, God, you are with us. Forever and ever, forever. And let's really sing that chorus the right way. Forever God is ever faithful. Forever God is omnipotent. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever and forever. Because our God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and ever-present. Of course, the three omnis of God: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. The three omnis of God. Okay, I know that's some heavy language, folks, but get it into your spirit, get it into your heart. the three omnis of God, and only God of the Bible is the three omnis, the three in one. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And what are you going to say? I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm trading my shame, I'm trading my sorrows, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. What are you trading it for? I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Come on now. I say, yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord, yes. Amen. Now, a lot of people out there singing this one. No, Lord, no, Lord, no, no, Lord. No, Lord, no, Lord, no, no, Lord. No, Lord, no, Lord, no, no, Lord. Amen. Does that sound right to you? Well, it shouldn't, because whenever you say no to your Lord, you're saying you're really not my Lord at all. Because if I can say no to my Lord, then he's not really my Lord at all. Because the Lord tells you, you really need to be saying yes. Now, some people may be saying yes with their lips, but they're saying no in their heart. And I hope and pray that anyone I'm looking at is not like that. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days, all of creation from every nation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship, you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus is the rock that never rolls, you know that. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended, in the presence of the King. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best song, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy great Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, O now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. And folks, there's a real challenge to that. There always has been. There is now, and there always will be until the Lord Jesus comes again, and He will come again. I had this conversation the other night with a dear friend who's a pastor in Illinois, and he says, surely, but the events that we see happening around us indicate to us that the coming of the Lord is soon. Well, I can't say whether it is or it isn't, meaning He, Jesus, He's going to come again. It's imminent. So you better be prepared, because just like any kind of emergency, when it comes upon you so quickly, as the Bible says, like a thief in the night, it's difficult to get prepared in a split second. Well, I'm taking from a friend of mine today something that's been bothering me this week. An announcement was made by the President of the United States, who incidentally is Donald Trump, by the way, though people are trying to remove him. It's about Richard Grenell. And my friend Scott Lively has called this the homosexual Trojan horse. And if you know the history of the Trojan horse, it's become a euphemism that we're familiar with of things like don't look a gift horse in the mouth, and, you know, taking into the city something that you think is one thing and turns out that inside it is something else. Well, the insidious and destructive tenet of progressivism, and I'm referencing, is sexual orientation theory, a fake science invented by progressive political strategists for the purpose of normalizing LGBTQ plus lifestyles and denormalizing the natural family, has even less legitimacy than climate change science. I suppose if Richard Grenell kept his sexual proclivities to himself and told people to mind their own business about his private life, I'd be more inclined to consider the merit-based arguments for his nomination. though at first glance his resume falls far short of qualifying him for the position. But the minute he went public about his homosexual domestic partnership, he became a Marxist change agent. His very presence in public life and argument that a homosexual orientation is equivalent to a normal sexuality. Who in American history has ever wanted that goal? It wasn't the conservatives. When Grinnell did that, he crossed the line from expecting reasonable tolerance from our genuinely magnanimous live-and-let-live society to damaging public acceptance. And in taking that step, he also implicitly endorsed the progressive strategy of celebrating his out lifestyle as social progress, forcibly integrating it into society and punishing those who object. And pay attention to that, folks, because that is here. Not only is it in Europe and in Canada, but it's here. And these are the five stages of gay supremacy. And Scott Lively and myself have worked warning people for years and years and years and years about this. Number one, tolerance. Number two, acceptance. Number three, celebration. Number four, forced participation in LGBTQ plus culture and punishment of dissenters. Where are we in that list of 1 through 5? We are at number 5, the punishment of dissenters. You can go to prison in Canada for speaking out against homosexuality, drag queens, and it is coming here to America, is here. As a Trojan horse in the conservative movement, Grinnell might not openly advocate those goals himself, but that agenda serves his interest nonetheless. And of course, he won't be celebrated by the loons of the far left, because he takes a more conservative position on other issues that they will tolerate. But he will be, and he's being celebrated by useful idiots. That's the term that Vladimir Lenin termed in the conservative movement, who have forgotten exactly what it was that conservatism is meant to conserve, have moved steadily leftward in their thinking till they've passed John F. Kennedy and nearly all the liberals of the 1950s. Now, I'm not going to go on. It's a very lengthy article, and I want to go on past there, but basically, America has never been a theocracy. At best, I suppose, or not at best, but we could possibly say it was a Christocracy, and I'm not really advocating for that either. Our political philosophy was always natural law-based secularism, meaning non-sectarian, but theistic, on the foundation of Genesis 1:1, a truth perpetually affirmed in our national motto, proudly emblazoned on all of our currency, In God We Trust. And so this has been documented very heavily in 27 paragraph long legal treatise with the ruling in the Supreme Court. Now, people who have been called the MAGA deplorables, and people that have the sexual orientation theory and created the LGBT movement, they are the same people calling us deplorable. Yeah, I guess I'm in that basket too, like Hillary Clinton, for example. And she rallied the LGBTQ plus voters in a New York City fundraiser. So you know what they think about her and what she thinks about them. So give that some consideration, folks. And like I said, the article is pretty lengthy, so I won't go in. If you have any questions, you certainly can get in touch with me, and I'd be glad to explain these things, as I always am available to anyone who wants an explanation of why I say what I say and why I say what I do. Okay, now in our quips and quotes for today, and yesterday I had the wonderful opportunity to speak in an event of part of the celebration of George Washington's birthday. And yes, for all of you young people out there that may not know it, George Washington was our first president. And honestly, if I could, I'd vote for him for president again, because I really like all the things that he stood for. And before you thump me for saying he had slaves, I will return to you and say, yes, he did, but he set them all free and allowed them to work on the plantation that they'd worked on and continued to work there. And many of them did not choose to leave, and he paid them. And they made money from working there. So he was not a fan of slavery. He came into a world like the rest of us, and the world was the world that it was when he came in. And I sang from scripture yesterday, Micah 6:8. And that was a favorite of George Washington's. And also the morning prayer of George Washington, his prayer, which is in the Library of Congress, says a lot about him. For those people who say he wasn't really a Christian, I can tell you that his morning prayer ended with this: bless my family, kindred, friends, and country, be our God and guide this day and forever, for his sake, who lay down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, I mean, who says that except a true Christian, right? He also said, the general was sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, hello, are you listening to me, folks? A vice heretofore little known in the American Army is growing into a fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example, as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult it by our impiety, and folly. Added to this, it's a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. Are you swearing? Are you F-bombing people, taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, don't do it! Lord says don't do it, George Washington says don't do it, and the Patriot pastor, Garrett Lear, says don't do it. A good moral character is the first essential in a man, and the habits contracted at your age are generally indelible, and your conduct here may stamp your character through life. It is therefore highly important that you should endeavor not only to be learned, but be virtuous. Who said it? George Washington. George Washington was known as the world's apostle of liberty. And of course, his farewell address has actually been read on February 22nd in the United States Senate. Of course, were they paying attention? They probably slept while they were listening to it. Which president had states, babies, seven mountains, eight streams, nine colleges, and 33 counties named after him? Has a national holiday for his birthday, February 22nd, has an image of his face carved 60 feet tall in granite, was elected president two times unopposed. Who? George Washington, that's who. He had a great education. He was a humble, earnest Christian man who studied the scriptures to pattern his life. Hello, I hope that every president now and for as long as we have presidents does the very same thing. You know that arbitrary power is most easily established on the ruins of liberty, abused to licentiousness. And many of you out there that might identify yourself as libertarians, you're really licentiousness people. And I commented on Facebook to somebody using bad language and used the bad language at the State House, and I said, that's not necessary. He said, they don't deserve anything better than that. Well, excuse me, whether they deserve it or not, you should give them what's right. Because the truth of the matter is, there exists in the economy, of course, of nature, an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage, between the general maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy, and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity. I know, that's 18th century language. You've got to get out Noah Webster's Dictionary of the 1828 language to understand what it meant. George Washington said it in 1789. Okay. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. The mysterium tremendium, the fearful mystery that is God, the fearful majesty that is God. I love giving you these fancy words. You're taking it down. You're writing it down. You can mystify your friends by saying the mysterium tremendium. What is that? The fearful mystery that is God. The fearful majesty that is God. There exists in the economy and course of nature an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness. Between duty and advantage. I'm reading it again. Between the general maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity. George Washington. The aim of every political constitution is, or ought to be, first to obtain for rulers men who possess most wisdom to discern and most virtue to pursue the common good of the society. When you go to the ballot box, think about that, of who you're voting for. And before you remove a fence, you should ask why it is there in the first place. When General Dwight D. Eisenhower was Supreme Allied Commander during World War II, he said, in preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. Now think about that. I found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. Anybody on a strategic mission, and you, Christian, are on a strategic mission for the Lord, and it's a spiritual war as well as a physical one out there, and you need to be planning. It's indispensable. Now, some of the plans won't work. Some of the plans are outdated, but the Lord's plan is never outdated. And what this really means is that good planning prepares your brain to know what you need to prepare to succeed and how you need to succeed and what you need to do so that you can act in a real time. Jesus Christ is the eternal and penultimate. And penultimate came into English in the 17th century from the Latin word penultimus. A combination of pene, meaning almost, and ultimus, meaning last. So if something's penultimate, it's almost last. More specifically, it is next to last. And Jesus is the penultimate patriarch, which of course the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Do you understand this? I hope you do. I know I'm going kind of fast. But you got to think fast, right? That's the kind of world we live in. Foreign influence is truly the Grecian horse to a republic. Remember when I talked about the Trojan horse recently? Well, that's what we're talking about, a Grecian horse. That is the Trojan horse. We cannot be too careful to exclude its influence. And Alexander Hamilton said that, and he was a great hero of American Revolution. I have since come to understand that God often uses the wilderness experience to prepare his servants for his work. In the wilderness, there is a character cleansing, a faith building, and a time of testing and perfecting. It is terribly painful and emotional process, but in the end, you learn who God is, and you learn not to question and not to doubt. And I'm going to take as a topic today, and I'll read it again, a nation not of laws, but of opinions. Now, before you thump me for that, it should be in a reverse. Not a nation of opinions, but a nation of laws, because America was set out to be a nation of laws, not opinions. But this is what we have become. And you won't be able to debate me on that issue. I've got the front page of the newspaper to show you. A nation not of laws, but of opinions. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Did it ever happen before? Of course. Deuteronomy 12:8. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In Psalms 11:3. And a wise man leaves behind an inheritance, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children, his children's children. Proverbs 13:22. And that's what I am planning to do. That's what I've been doing for my children and my children's children. Now, that doesn't mean, as some people think, oh, you're going to leave them a bunch of money. Hey, if they're lazy already, you leave them a bunch more money, they're going to be lazier still. But what we leave is a legacy, folks. is knowing where God lives and how to get there, and what God has to say and how to get there too, and how to understand it. Those are the legacies that are most important for us to leave. Well, take your Bible in hand, because you don't know how to open it with your feet, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've already had a pretty good diet of some scriptures in my quips and quotes. I do that on purpose. You know, like I said, I want you to come to a really good meal. And a really good meal, of course, has lots of scripture in it, which is food for the soul. And most of us have had plenty enough food for the body, but we don't have so much food for the soul as we'd like to have and we could use. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to have two readers today. So I'm going to ask for Mrs. Lear if she would start there and begin reading at 1 Peter chapter 1.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 12 from the English Standard Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 from the English Standard Version.
I'm continuing reading of 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, and who through him and believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, or falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good news that was preached to you. Praise God for his word. That was 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to remind you, this is the last Sunday in February. And this coming week on Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, beginning into the Easter resurrection season and so forth and so on. Great time to fast and pray, seek the Lord in a new way. And I always say in a new way doesn't mean that the Lord is in any way needing anything new. But for us, maybe something new and a change in our lives, and be always open for that. And as I said earlier in my quips and quotes, I'm using as a topic today, as a theme for this message, a nation not of laws but of opinions. Now, we have just read the only law that really makes a difference, and that's the law of God. This country, believe it or not, was founded on the law of God. The Ten Commandments had great influence on the Ten Bill of Rights and on the Constitution of the United States and so forth. I've proven this over and over again, and many scholars who want to prove what's true instead of trying to be politically correct have proven the same thing. But we have become in America not what we were intended to be. The use of things, and of course, it's like saying people talking about guns. We could say guns are tools, and if they're used as the tool that they're made to be, they're a good thing. Now, they can get into the hands of somebody who wants to use that tool in a wrong way and use them to hold up people and kill people and so forth. I shouldn't say kill people, but murder people, things of that nature. So tools can be used the wrong way. I thought years ago when that horror movie came out, The Chainsaw Massacre, it scared me because I've used a chainsaw throughout my life, and they're a very dangerous tool, but a very helpful tool. They're actually better to me than using a double bit axe where you can easily chop your foot off or hit yourself with the axe in the leg or anything like that. But it's a dangerous thing, and people use it the wrong way. It's a great thing when you're going to cut a lot of trees down, but people can take things and use them the wrong way. And so the laws of God have been manipulated and taken out, and people's opinion in America have become more important. And I draw your attention to verse 12 in this passage of scripture we've been reading. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, here we have this group of people, and I pray, Lord, in his name, Jesus, Holy Spirit leading us, that you and I are the people that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Now, of course, you think we weren't around then to be mentioned, but of course, we were in the heart of God, so to speak, and that's a whole other message. Even before we were born, he being omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But the whole point here is that these were not the opinions of men that are being were being preached then. There were lots of opinions around. In the founding fathers of our country, I shouldn't say founding fathers, excuse me, ladies, the founders of our country, of which founding fathers and mothers, actually founding boys and girls too, to a certain degree, that they weren't speaking of themselves. They were actually quoting scripture, just like I've been reading from George Washington and his diary and prayer journal and so forth in Congress. He was quoting scripture. He was realizing that takes precedence over his opinion, even though we all have them. Our opinion does not take priority over God's word. If you get nothing else from all that we've talked about here today, take that phrase with you. Your opinion does not count equally with God's word, or however permutation of that saying you want to make it. God's word rules. The Bible rules. The Bible speaks. His word is law. So how have we come to this place in America called the last great experiment in self-government? Why did they say the last great experiment? Because it was believed that nowhere ever in the world before had been such an experiment in liberty been brought about. And the more you study that war and all the things that happened and who came in, who didn't come in, and yesterday in our talk from a very great speaker who understands these things, talking about the intervention of the French, the Germans, and the Dutch at the right moment in time. Because quite honestly, folks, there was no possible way that the colonial patriots of America could have won the war, even as great as many of them were and how heroic they were, men and women. They couldn't have won against the most supreme military in the world if the Lord had not brought to bear help from other places. France, Spain, Holland or the Dutch, and such, and some others too. We talked about the Polish, Kazimierz Polanski, and several others that came in and helped, and of course even some Germans, Van Steuben, that helped. This was divine providence. God said, my word is going to be honored in this new country. Not the opinions of men, but God's word. So how is a country like America, founded like America, come to this place? And even as we talked about the Grecian horse or the Trojan horse, and you know the what happened, bringing that Trojan horse in, the Trojan horses come in. I've always said we're so concerned with enemies outside our country. When we have traitors in our government, so many traitors in our government, and so many traitors in our country, it's just unbelievable. I could spend the whole time just enumerating who the traitors are that are already in our country. And people who were born here. And people that immigrated here. For what purpose? For a global government, globalist, one world government. Read the book of Revelation and see what that has to say about the one world government, all the horror of Babylon, all these other Jezebel and all so forth and so on. But folks, you can do something about it. I'm not trying to preach a message to you saying, okay, wring your hands in despair. There's nothing you can do about it. We're just going to slide off into the abyss. No. I'm not going there. And I'm not bringing that Trojan horse into my house or into my life. And I'm not going by the opinion of men. And I don't care how smart they are, how many PhDs they have. I'm not going by the opinion of men. I'm going by what the Word of God says. This will bring us together. I know there are a lot of people out there, their hearts and minds are not open to the things of the Lord. Well, we're praying for revival. One of the things a revival does, historically, is hearts and minds are open to hearing what people that are telling truth have to say. And where will you find that truth? Right here in the Bible. And we will be those people that will bring the truth, and even the angels long to look. We're not supposed to be a nation of men's opinions. We're supposed to be a nation of law, a nation of laws. Laws that come from God Himself. And you better know who the real God is. And you better be willing to stand up for Him no matter what. And I can't promise you the what's not going to come. Most all of us have already experienced the what. But you know, the trial of our faith is very precious, more precious than silver and gold. Yeah. Didn't I read that somewhere in the Bible? Yes. Didn't I read it to you from somewhere in the Bible? Yes. Didn't I experience in my own life? Yes. Let's pray. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. With tongues of fire. And set our tongues on fire. To speak the word of God with true conviction. This is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Without fear, without doubt, without looking at anything but your smiling face, Jesus, and hearing even before it happens that day, entering into heaven, you are my good and faithful servant. Now, have you heard that already? If you haven't, maybe you aren't. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying right to you, you have not been that servant I have asked you to be. You didn't do the things I've asked you to do. You put it off and put it off and put it off. Stop putting it off. Stop it now. Help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.